Well, happy St. Edmund's Day, everyone. You know that the saint you are celebrating is obscure when his Wikipedia entry begins, "Almost nothing is known about Edmund." Now, this is not because his existence is in doubt like some of our saints, but because the conquering Danes who overran East Anglia, where he was certainly king for a time, destroyed all of the written records of him as well as of the whole government of the region. So what we know definitively about our church's patron comes to us from a contemporary book called the Anglo-Saxon Chronicle, which describes the invasion in which he was killed, and from a few coins minted in his lifetime and a surprisingly large number of memorial coins struck after his death. And what we do know definitively is quick to tell. Edmund was a king over some or all of East Anglia, beginning in about the year 855. He was killed in 869. The Anglo-Saxon Chronicle, written in a Middle English that I won't attempt to pronounce for you, says in translation, "Here the army rode across Mercia into East Anglia, and took winter quarters at Thetford. And that winter, King Edmund fought against them, and the Danish took the victory and killed the king and conquered all the land." And that's about it. Tales about Edmund didn't get written down for about a century, and some of them are quite obviously fanciful. But we can believe that he did die a martyr, even if we take the description of the events of his death with a grain of salt, because the commemorative coins that were minted in the aftermath of his death labeled him a saint. The martyrdom stories are instructive for us, whether or not they're factual. They tell us that the Danish conquerors, led, we are told, by Ivor the Boneless and his brother Ubba, offered Edmund his life and perhaps his throne if he renounced Christianity. It was told that he not only refused to give up his faith, but also, in the end, he refused to take up arms against his enemies, following Jesus' instruction to his followers to put away their swords when the soldiers came to arrest him. And so he died, gruesomely, with a prayer on his lips. Now this is an embodiment of the very definition of a martyr. In the Christian tradition, a martyr is not just someone of faith who dies violently, but someone who dies for his or her faith. That is, when told that they must give up their faith or be killed, the martyrs cling to their faith. Now, the word martyr is just the Greek word for witness. And stories about the lives and deaths of martyrs have been both instructive and comforting to Christians living in troubled times throughout the long history of Christianity. But is that instruction or comfort in their stories of martyrdom available to us? Edmund's story may be inspiring to us as witness to a life of almost unimaginable faith, but is there anything in Edmund's life for us to imitate or aspire to? Certainly the chances that any of us will be told at sword point or facing down the barrel of a gun to abandon Christianity or die are very slight indeed. Not that this is something that happened only in history. As religious intolerance has been on the rise, there have been very recent instances in other parts of the world where exactly that has happened. And we should also remember that Christianity has its own long history of offering that same choice to those of other faiths. Martyrdom, as we define it in our faith, is not entirely dead. And so it might be interesting for some of us, if we have that kind of mind, to wonder what we would do in similar circumstances. Would I have the faith and courage to accept death rather than give up my faith? I honestly don't know. Although I live in hope, both that I would and that I never have to find out. What I think is more worth wondering about is the other choices that we really do face that pit our faith against other things, against our material comfort, against our social anxiety, against our own egos, against other things we may also value highly. Think for a minute about all of those promises that we make in our baptismal covenant. Not the things that we say we believe, but the things that we promise to do. Will you continue in the Apollos' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbors as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Now, there are times when all of us, no matter how heartfelt our faith, fail to live up to all of those promises. We may seek and serve Christ in most people, but find that some people are just too hard for us to love, or too different from us to understand, or have hurt us in ways that we then allow ourselves to be blinded to the image of God that they, like us, bear. We can be less steadfast in our worship and prayer life for lots of reasons. Busyness, or forgetfulness, or frustration with God or the world or our lives. We sometimes fail to proclaim the good news in word, even if we do a good job at proclaiming it by example, because talking about our faith is personal and socially awkward. Now, I'm not saying all of this to browbeat you. We all, as Paul tells us, fall short of the glory of God, and I have every confidence that if you want to do better at all of these things, you eventually will. But I do want to focus a little on that one item, proclaiming the good news by word and example, because it very closely relates to something that is of great importance to at least most of you. One of the themes that came up over and over in the survey that you recently took is the desire on the part of this community that we should grow. Now, I'm not sure that congregational growth in and of itself is a good primary goal, and I'll say more about that next Sunday. But congregational growth is a natural consequence of living out all of those promises in the baptismal covenant as a community. And in particular, there are two ways to persuade more people to become part of this community. Or I should say there are two holy ways to do it. The first is proclaiming the good news by word. Talking to other people about your faith, why it matters to you and why it might matter to them. Now, this does not mean talking about whether the other person has heard the word of the Lord today or threatening them with eternal damnation if they don't repent. It is, rather, talking to other people about how your relationship with God in this community has made a difference in your life. How the good news that Jesus has proclaimed brings you comfort and strength and explains yourself and your relationships to others and to God, to yourself, in ways that bring light and love more deeply into your life. Being, if you will, a martyr, a witness to the transforming presence of God in your life. In the words of today's epistle, always being ready to make your defense to anyone for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And it turns out the other way to bring people here is to proclaim the good word by example, to be the transforming power in other people's lives. Now, to be quite blunt about it, this congregation, like practically every other one I know, wants to grow especially by bringing more young people into the community. Well, the one thing we know for certain about the generation that's fairly new at adulthood is that they are not interested in being a part of any church that is not visibly and energetically acting to transform the world. So, lucky for us, the two things most likely to grow our community are things we've already made a vow to do, to proclaim our faith and to be the good news that transforms the world. Now, I wish I had some neat way to tie this back to St. Edmund and his own witness of his faith. I could share one of the many legends, some of which are quite vivid and strange, but instead of that, I think I'm going to share with you one more fact. Remember I told you about all those commemorative coins that started coming out soon after Edmund's death, the ones where it said St. Edmund King? There were, we know from examining the coins that have come down to us, over 70 mints that were printing, that were making these coins and distributing them in the 10 to 40 years after Edmund's death. 70 different mints. And almost all of those mints, almost all of those coins came from the same Vikings who had taken his life. Think about that. Amen.